Well, if you have your Bibles, do open with me to the book of Revelation as we continue now our study here in this great revelation. We are in chapter 20. Tonight we pick it up here in verse 11. Chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. From whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We come to the most difficult passage in the Bible. Not to teach. Not that it's filled with difficult arguments or hard things to interpret. In fact, it's too clear. You'd wish that there was some ambiguity to this passage here. You'd wish that it was a little, well, we're not really sure what this really means. But it's devastating because it's real. If there's anyone who wants to deny hell, it's me. I would love to be in the camp that says, well, the Bible doesn't really teach that there's really a hell and that that hell is really a lake of fire. And it's really a place where anyone that doesn't put their faith in Jesus Christ, anyone that doesn't turn from their sins and put their faith in the Lord, is going. I would love to say that's just not true. You can't take the scriptures literally, but you know what? It is abundantly clear. In fact, Jesus himself spoke more on hell than he did on heaven. Do you realize that? That Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than he spoke about heaven. And we have been talking about on Sunday mornings the Great Commission. We've been talking about our call from the Lord to go into the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And why is that? Because there is a heaven and there is a hell. That's why. That's why God has called us to preach. Why did Jesus Christ come down to this earth and was born as a babe in a manger in Bethlehem? Grew up in a small village called Nazareth. When he was 30 years of age, went out to the Jordan River and was baptized by John there. And started his public ministry. And for 3 years, he went about mainly in Capernaum and the regions of Galilee, teaching and preaching and healing and showing the heart of God, showing the compassion, delivering the sick, delivering those that were demon-possessed, just doing amazing, amazing things and teaching about the kingdom of God. And in those teachings, he taught on the reality of hell. He taught that hell was a place of outer darkness, a place where the worm would never die. It was Jesus who taught that. And then he showed that hell was real, for he went to the cross to redeem man from something. He went to the cross to redeem man from sin. But we know this, that the wages of sin is death. That sin has a penalty, and that penalty is judgment, and that judgment is hell. Church, hell is real. If hell isn't real, Jesus wasted his time. Jesus didn't just die so we wouldn't go to no man's land and we'd go to heaven. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price. Ultimately, Jesus on the cross took hell upon himself so you and I wouldn't. And anyone that doesn't receive the blood of Christ and walk with him is going to experience that because they've rejected him. Hell is a horrible, horrible place. There's no way that I could express the reality of hell tonight. We should weep. As I study this passage today, I have fear and trembling in my heart. I say, God, what is it with me? Lord, why is it that I so easily can apathetically approach a day? So carelessly not care about people. Not be concerned for the souls of men. Not care about preaching the gospel. How quickly my heart can become so hardened and so numbed. Because if I really believed that there was a hell, then I really would take your word seriously. And I would share the gospel. And if I was truly a person of love and care, as I believe I am, then Lord, I would love people enough to warn them of the judgment to come. It's fear that holds us back. It's fear that paralyzes us from not sharing the beautiful gospel message. And you know why it's so beautiful? It's so beautiful because people have a hope. Because without the gospel, there is no hope. Hell is their destiny. It's a real place. And so in this revelation, and remember what the book of Revelation started with. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of who He is. And part of who the Lord is that He is a judge. And He is going to sit on a throne and He is going to judge men in the end. If you've been following with us, and I know many of you have come out week after week and we've been studying Revelation together and you've been following with us and we've gone through this horrible thing called the tribulation period here in Revelation. And you look at it and it's, you know, we know it as the wrath of God and the judgment of God being poured out on the world. And it's horrific. Some of the things we've studied are just, they're mind-boggling of the destruction and the horror and the torment that is going to be upon men. But you realize that God in that is merciful. That God is bringing about a judgment upon men. But in that tribulation period, there's still hope. There's still a chance to repent, to get right with God. But you see, hell is the final judgment. Hell is beyond the point of return. This is why I think it's so important for us as Christians to think a little different than the normal political ways of the world today. For instance, Saddam Hussein was just hung. Was executed. And you know, there was celebration that this man was put to death. And for justice's sake, that's a good thing. It's a good thing for the world today that this man would be put to death. He was a man who was certainly deserving and worthy of the judgment that he received. But as a Christian, there is such a different heart that we ought to have. Because this man went directly to hell. This man will never have a chance to repent of his sins again. And I just pray in his last moments that somehow the gospel got to him. I pray in his last days that the gospel got to him. Now, it doesn't seem like that he received the gospel if it did. But there ought to be a compassion in our hearts, church. You know, when we went in, the American military and others went into Iraq and, you know, began to bomb it in the original stages of the war. You know, you sit there and watch, you know, the television screen and you just see, you know, and you hear the shock and awe. That's what it was all about, the shock and awe. And you know, it's so different as a Christian to watch that than an American. Just a common American watches that and feels a sense of justice and a sense of recompense for 9/11 and all of those things. But as a Christian, I'm sitting there watching that and I'm realizing now I'm fully for our government. I'm fully, you know, I don't know on the concerning the war today and really what's going on. And I'm not supposed to. I'm not running the government. I'm called to pastor a church. But, you know, I'm not against the government. I'm not saying what they did was wrong by any means. But what I am saying as a Christian, my heart, my heart is just moved with compassion, realizing this is a Muslim country. And these people that die are going to hell. Now, if hell is something real, it grips your soul and it provokes you to do something. You know, recently I heard Brian Brodersen sharing, and he was talking about how that, how we in Calvary Chapel, we teach the eschatology that we teach. We talk about the end times as we've been doing here on Thursday nights. And we go through all of, the pre-tribulational rapture and the premillennial reign and all of these different views that we have in things. And we get into, the things going on in the modern day. And he said someone walked up to him at church during the conflict between Israel and the Hezbollah. And during that conflict over there in Israel and in Lebanon, someone walked up to him and said, "Isn't it exciting to see what's going on in the world today?" And they were in reference to, the Lord's coming. We see the signs of the times. And he shared how devastating that is. Is that what he said? Is that what we've produced? Is that the kind of Christians that we've produced, is people that are now excited when mass amounts of people are slaughtered just in the name of right and wrong? You see, church, there ought to be a compassion in our hearts. And so tonight, as we look at this topic of hell, as we look at what hell really is, I pray that God grabs a hold of our hearts. I pray that God just grabs us and pulls us in and begins to give us His heart. Jesus, when He spoke of hell, didn't speak of it in a good way. He didn't speak of it in a glorious way. And as we look at our Lord, we see compassion because He knew what was to come. He knew there was a judgment coming, and He made clear of that and made sure that people around Him knew of it. And an awesome sight here in verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it." John's again seen visions. Now, we've already seen the second coming of Christ, Revelation 19. And we've already seen before the second coming of Christ, before the tribulation, according to our understanding of eschatology, we saw the rapture of the church. So the church is in heaven. And the church is in heaven, and the church receives the glorified body, and the church, is there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then they come with Christ to the second coming. And there's a huge slaughter that happens for those that reject Christ. And then there's a kingdom that Christ sets up on the earth. And we see that in the early verses of chapter 20 here, verses 1 through 10. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. And that was that 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, an amazing, amazing time on the planet Earth, where the earth was restored. It wasn't recreated, but it was restored back to some degree of what it would have been in the Garden of Eden before man had sinned, Christ being the ruler and the one that's reigning and taking care of things. And we were His servants there ministering in that kingdom with Him. And at the end of that 1,000 years, there was the last stand, if you would, the last rebellion that man has against God. And ultimately, it was crushed with just simply a thought in God's mind. And fire came down from heaven, it says, and it consumed them. And in verse 10, it says, "And the devil who deceived them was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone with the beast and the false prophet are, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever." And then I saw. Now the next phase comes, the next vision, if you would, comes. "And I saw a throne, but it's a great white throne." This is an awesome throne I saw, because who sits on it is awesome. Notice the word great. It's white, probably in reference to God's holiness. Remember what the seraphim, the angels there, the four living creatures did there when they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." There on the throne, Revelation chapter 4, we saw the throne room there. And then it says, "And I saw Him who sat on it." What an awesome sight John sees here. You know how awesome this sight is, church? If we could just come face to face with the Lord, it would revolutionize our life. You know, I think of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 6. it says the same thing. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. When Isaiah saw the Lord, Isaiah saw himself. Isaiah saw his own filthiness and his own sin, and Isaiah repented of that sin, and God touched him with his mercy, and God spoke to Isaiah and called him into a calling in his life, and Isaiah's life was committed to God in service to him. You know, I pray that each and every one of us see the Lord. It is something that is so important. And I'm not saying you have a vision and you really actually see the face of God and you write a book, How I Saw God and Live to Tell the Story. But that we would, in our own way, that we would, through the Word of God and through just getting in God's presence, we would come face to face with the Lord, that our lives would be touched by the power of God, that our lives would be touched by the sobriety that God is real, that God is on the throne. Listen, God is almighty. God is in control. God is so powerful that there's no word to express His power and His authority. Look what happens when he saw the Lord, it says. And I saw this throne and he who sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and they were found no place for them. This is awesome. It's easy to read by that. Listen to what it's saying. It's saying that at the end of the millennium, after he crushes Satan, all of a sudden I see this great white throne and I see the God of the universe sitting on it, and immediately the heavens and the earth just vanish. Church, do you realize who our God is? We're getting ready to start Genesis. In Genesis, what do we find? We see God say, "Let there be light," and there was light. God just with the thought, with the word of his mouth, just creates this heaven and earth that we live in. You know, I've been studying and preparing for our study in Genesis, and just been studying on the earth and just creation and the plants and the trees and, you know, the animals and human beings and outer space. And I mean, you know, any of you that are studying any of those things, they're just mind boggling. I mean, the universe is amazing. And we don't even know but just a little corner of it. And it's the palm of his hand that stretches that out. It's the work of his fingertips. It's nothing to him. And as he created it, he now uncreates it with just a word. With just, it doesn't even say a word here, with just his face. He says, "It's done. It's done. I'm done with this earth. I'm done with the heavens. I'm done with all this. I'm going to do something new." Look with me at chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." Notice what he says here. He says there, if you tie the end of verse 11 in, that the earth and the heavens fled away and they were not found, no place for them. Because it's where? It's at the great white throne that the heavens, and this is the judgment, the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment of the wicked. It's at this time God sits to judge. The first thing that happens is the earth is no more. And I believe probably in between the earth being no more, there's a judgment, and it's almost like we're just in space, if you would. And it's going to be amazing. It's not going to be weird or trippy. It's certainly going to be supernatural. And then immediately a new heaven and a new earth will be created. And this is the new heaven and new earth. Look with me at 1 Peter. Just turn back with me, or excuse me, 2 Peter. Just Revelation, you go back a couple books through the epistles of John and you come to 2 Peter and you land at chapter 3, the last chapter there. And listen to how Peter isn't giving a chronological order either of eschatology. That's not what he's doing, a summary of the whole thing right here. So you've got, you know, the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, the millennial reign, and the new heavens and new earth all in one verse. Listen to what he says in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3. "Watch this, church, and the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. I can't imagine how loud that's going to be. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. When? When he sits on the great white throne. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His purpose, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Therefore, verse 14, brethren, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot or blemish. Listen to what Peter's saying. Peter says, in a moment's manner of time, the very elements will be on fire with a fervent heat. They will melt. They will be dissolved. He says here that in the end of verse 10, all will be burned up. Therefore, since these things will be dissolved, what manner? Notice his point. What's his point? When it's going to happen? No, that's not his point, is it? How it's going to happen? No, it's simply God's going to do it. And we get all caught up in when and how and where and how does it all fit. And Peter simply says this, what manner of persons ought we to live in holy conduct? How are we to live? In light of the end, you see, why does God show you and I what's to come? I'll tell you why He shows you and I what's to come. He shows you and I what's to come so that we might plan our lives in the light of truth. How many of us today have come to study tonight and go, you know, I want to learn about heaven. I want to learn about hell because I want to know the truth. When I know the truth, then I can order my life accordingly. You know, how easy it is to study the book of Revelation and to get so caught up in prophecy and all of the different viewpoints and miss the point that Jesus Christ is coming, that this world is going to come to an end. First of all, know this, if you're going through some kind of trial today, if you're going through some difficulty, realize that it is not eternal. Praise God. You right now in this body, on this earth, in this life that you now know is not an eternal life. The eternity is going to be with God if you're a believer. The eternity is going to be in a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Therefore, don't take it so seriously. Don't let it affect you so dramatically. And don't let the things in this life bring you down so low. Because you know what? It's going to all burn. And don't go after the things of this world and hold onto them so tight, because in the moments of a time with a great noise, they're all going to melt with a fervent heat. And you know, that just causes me to say, you know what? You know, it's amazing. We lift our hands in praise. Why do we do that? I mean, the Word of God tells us to. The Psalms talk about lifting our hands. In fact, there's commandments to lift your hands up. But you know, when we lift our hands, we're lifting our hands saying, Lord, we surrender all. The lifting of the hands, it's like an outward showing of what's going on in the soul, just saying, you're everything, Lord. Take me. Take my life. These hands are yours. You can't lift your hands and hold on to things, certainly in the spiritual world. You can't be holding on to the world and lifting your hands to God. Oh, you can outwardly, but you can't inwardly, can you? And God's saying, give it all up. Surrender it all to me. Give me your life. Don't worry so much about today and tomorrow, about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. And Jesus taught there on the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry, God will take care of it. You seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. One of the greatest curses of our nation, with all of the blessings we have, is that we hold on to material things. They're all going to burn. They're all going to burn. Look at Revelation and look what happens. And it says in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now note that, and don't miss that phrase, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Small and great. You see, right now, today, many of us seek to be great, to seek to be successful, seek to have a name, seek to have a place, seek to fit in, seek to be accepted. And what the world says is accepted, and what the world says is success isn't what God says is. And notice they're all together. From the President of the United States of America to someone that's serving, you know, scrambled eggs in some restaurant in the Midwest, they're all going to stand before the great white throne judgment. There's going to be no clout then. There's going to be no levels of success. There's going to be not the rich and the poor, not the smart and the dumb. It's not going to happen. They're all standing before God. And why are they standing? Because they're standing to be judged. Well, this is radical. When the Bible uses the word hell or the word Gehenna or the word Hades, they're words that do need to be defined. The word hell is, we use the word for both Hades and Gehenna, or lake of fire. And those are different things. Hades is the place of the dead. Because as we study here Revelation, when does the lake of fire begin to be occupied by people? It begins to be occupied by people, ultimately. Well, there's two that go into it before the millennial reign. And that is the Antichrist and the false prophet. We learn that in the end of chapter 19. And then there in verse 10, we see the devil goes in there. And then we find here at the great white throne judgment that those that have not walked with God, those that have not received Jesus Christ, will go there too. But right now, right this moment, it's empty. There's not one person there. And so when we use the word Sheol or the word for the abode of the dead, Hades, that's what it means. It's a place where the dead go. It's like, if you would, there's a holding tank right now for those that are being waiting until the end and all these things take place, and they're finally judged before God. Now, they're already condemned. They're going there. And that holding tank is what Jesus referred to there in Luke's Gospel in Luke 16. Turn there with me. Luke chapter 16. Real important for us to see. Real important. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus says to the people, he says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and lived luxuriously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs licked his sores. Jesus here is sharing about a place. I believe he's speaking a literal place. We don't have time tonight to go through all the different verses about this place called Hades. But I can just tell you that Jesus seemingly is speaking about a literal place. It does line up with the rest of Scripture, certainly for the unrighteous. Verse 22, we go on, it says, and it was so that the beggar died and was carried, note this, by the angels to Abraham's bosom. He was escorted by angels. That's awesome. Then the rich man also died and was buried. Notice it doesn't say anything about angels for the rich man. The rich man, obviously, already from what we read, is just an uncompassionate person. He's got plenty, he lives plenty, and he's got a beggar at his gate who he won't even give crumbs to. And the dogs come and lick the guy's sores. He's a sick, beggar at the gate. Notice again this idea of small and great. The rich man obviously was great. The beggar was small. And being in torments, note the plural, in Hades. He, this is the rich man, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. In hell, they are going to beg for mercy. Now, this is the holding tank to the lake of fire, the ultimate judgment. The lake of fire is worse. Hades is bad enough. You'll see that as we read this. Hades is horrible. The abode of the unrighteous. There's the side of the unrighteous and side of the righteous. We'll see this as we read. But he cries out for mercy in Hades. He says, send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. So we learn that in Hades there's a flame. It's obviously hot. And there's torment. He is in torment in this flame. But Abraham said, son, you received in your lifetime, you received good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Well, what a word for many of us. You just think, you know, why, Lord? Why is it so hard? You look at, you know, maybe the unsaved. You just think, well, man, they just seemingly got it all easy. And why is it, if you love me, why is it so hard? Don't worry. What you're going through is temporal. And what's coming is good. And it's eternal. And so Abraham reminds that man that right now Lazarus is comforted, but the rich man is tormented. And besides all this, verse 26, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who would pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and he might testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Listen to this man. This is what we know is the holding tank. Listen, there's two chasms, if you would, or two compartments. There's a gulf. Think of it something like the Grand Canyon. You can't get across it on one side. It's what we call the abode of the unrighteous. And the other side is the abode of the righteous. We believe that when Jesus rose from the dead, that he cleaned out the abode of the righteous. It's not there today. When Jesus spoke this, it was. But it's not there today. For many reasons. Tons of scripture. But again, we don't have time tonight to dive into it. And it can get pretty technical. But simply to say, and we've done it, pick up one of the teachings of Ephesians chapter 4. There verses 10 through 9 through 10. We go into that. But suffice it to say, there is today still Hades. It doesn't have Abraham and Lazarus and all of the Old Testament saints, all of those who put their faith in the coming Messiah, all of those that trusted in God for salvation. It doesn't, but it has all of those just waiting judgment. But those that are waiting judgment cry for mercy, cry that a drop of water could touch their tongue, because they're in torments day and night. And then this radical, radical revelation comes. And they cry that if just someone could rise from the dead and go warn their family members, these guys would make phenomenal evangelists in Hades. Think about it. The best evangelists ever are the ones waiting for the judgment of God at that great white throne. Boy, and God reveals it to us. God records it for a purpose that we might be stirred in. But notice what Abraham says. He says, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he says, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they will repent. Notice that's what's needed, repentance. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one will rise from the dead. And that was prophecy. And Jesus is saying this because Jesus rose from the dead. And you know what they did? They lied about it. They paid off the guard saying, say that someone came and stole this body. They tried to cover it up. They didn't repent. They didn't get right with God. But there's coming a day that they are going to be judged. This just stirs my heart to say, you know what? I don't care what people think about me. I don't care how I might be viewed, how I might be accepted, how popular it might be. That if I love people, I would share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, the gospel of Christ is good news. I know it's bad news to people that don't want to hear it because it says that the beginning of the news is that you're a sinner. And people don't like that. People don't want to hear that they're sinners. They don't believe they're sinners. They think they're fine. They think if God is a God of love, you know, He's just going to forgive their sins and let them live in their sins. Well, it's important for us to realize that there is coming a day of judgment. And I think all of us probably have some family members that need to hear the gospel, certainly friends, certainly co-workers, neighbors, and the population of the world that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, we ought to be stirred. We ought to be stirred to share. Because this is the holding tank for what we're seeing now, the lake of fire. Both small and great will stand there. Back to Revelation, it says, and the books were open. And in the books was recorded the things that they had done evil. In verse 12, again here in chapter 20, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. So there's the book of life, and then there's books. There's books, plural. What are these books? These books hold the records to every deed done by man. Can you believe that? Can you imagine that? Did you know that? Did you realize that's what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that books will be open. God is keeping record of wrong. It's interesting. It's Psalm 130, verse 3, where the psalmist there, he's crying out. He's talking to God, how he's calling to Him. And the psalmist cries out and he says, Lord, if you were to mark iniquity, who would stand? Obviously a believer. He says, Lord, if you were to mark it down, to record it, who could stand? And that's the very point. No one. But they're standing, small and great, before the throne. And it probably angels opening books. And here comes, you know, here I come before the throne. Say I'm an unbeliever. Trent Douglas, open to his chapter. He's got books, volumes. And they start listing it off. Am I worthy of judgment? Let's say I don't have the blood of Christ atoning my sin. Am I worthy of hell? Is God just and righteous to send me to hell? Let me tell you this, those books will reveal the justice, the righteousness of God, the injustice and unrighteousness of man, that man is worthy to be judged. No one is going to say, oh, bad, bad call, Lord. That's not right. Remember what we read earlier in Revelation. What are we going to cry out? The church is going to be there. Faithful and true are your judgments, O God, when He's judging the great harlot, when He's judging those that persecute the church in the tribulation. How much more at the great white throne judgment, when both small and great are standing before God and the books there are laid open and God begins, or angels begin to read the books, that we are going to say, righteous, that's right. Because you know what? We, for the first time ever, are going to understand what holiness is. For the first time ever, you and I are going to understand what right is. We are so messed up what we think is right. You know how it is. What you think is right for your life isn't what God always thinks is right. Isn't that true? That's why it's not happening. Lord, this isn't right, you say. And God says, actually it is. This is exactly what I want to do. Well, that's not right. That's not fair. You couldn't be a God of... Because we just can't see. Paul says we see right now through a glass dimly. We see through just a polished piece of brass. We just don't see. But then we'll see face to face. It will all become so clear. We will never question in heaven. We will never question the love of God. You know, it says there in Revelation 5 that Jesus is right there as a lamb that was slain in the midst. You know, look what he did. And they spit on him and they rejected him. Do you realize that in hell, now when I use that word, I mean to the lake of fire, where they're going to go when they're judged here? Do you realize there are degrees of punishment based on what it was done? And I believe based upon how people dealt with Christ and what they did with the gospel. Why do I say that? Well, Jesus said it. Jesus made it very clear that there were different degrees of punishment that was made. He talks about a servant will receive more beatings because he had more understanding, more knowledge. Jesus makes it clear. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, there in about verse 26 and through verse 31, he talks about how those who willfully sin, after they receive the knowledge of the truth, he says, how much worse punishment do you suppose? Now that idea of worse punishment is that very idea that there's going to be a greater punishment for some and a lesser punishment for others. Everyone in hell will suffer. Everyone will be tormented, but there will be those that are there with greater accountability and greater sin, and God will deal out the judgment that fits the crime. The justice of God will be accomplished in hell. You ever feel that God's unjust? Just keep waiting, because His justice will come through. It's amazing when you think about it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, after saying in verse 12, we all know verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, divides between soul and joint, soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is the judger in the thoughts of the intents of the heart. And verse 13 says, and all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. There will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day where there will be a count. And God isn't slipping or forgetting, for everything is written down in a book. Boy, do I need tonight to make sure that my calling and election is sure? Absolutely. Because who will be saved from this day? Notice it says here, anyone... It says there that the books were open and another book was open, which is the book of life. Who's going to be saved? Verse 15 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters, those whose names are found in that book of life are going to be safe. Is your name tonight in the book of life? Are you sure that your name is in the book of life? How's your name put in the book of life? It's called, in other places, the Lamb's book of life. How's it put in there? How do you know it's there? Is Jesus Christ the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Is He your Savior tonight? Remember, Jesus gave some serious warnings. They're in Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, the end of the sermon, Matthew 7. He says, the road is narrow, it's difficult, few find it. He says, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord. But Lord, we did that. Here they say, no, but Lord, you know that we went to church, or Lord, we prophesied, or we did this in your name, or did that. And He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. This is serious. Lord, this is something that only I can know for me. I can't tonight say, yeah, you're saved. You have to know that you're saved. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to know that you've repented of your sins. The Apostle Paul said that the times of ignorance God has overlooked to those there in Athens worshiping all their false gods. Acts 17, verse 30. But God has appointed a day on which He'll judge the world in righteousness. Therefore, He commands all men to repent. He commands all men to repent. Have you repented? Have you turned from your sin? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? If you have, your name is in the Lamb's book of life. Paul talks of Philippians there, and he says, and all whose names are in the Lamb's book of life, as he talks about those who are serving God in the Philippian church. Is church important? Is the body of Christ important? Is the Word of God important to you? Are these things, and obviously I'm preaching to the choir tonight, because obviously the Word of God is important to you. Obviously church is important to you. But church, it is. It's very more sometimes than we see. More than we know. It's so important. God and His kingdom and His people and the life that we have in Him. He is everything. He is the most important. In fact, when Jesus taught on the lake of fire, He talked about that if your hand is causing you sin, He says, cut it off. For it's better to enter into the kingdom of heaven maimed than to be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire is not quenched and the worm doesn't die. Think about that. What is hell? What is the lake of fire? It's outer darkness. You know, one of the greatest ways that people, when they want to interrogate someone, when they want to torture an individual, when someone is caught in war and taken captive, when a missionary is taken by a radical group and they want to break them, when these people are persecuted, many times they will put them in a very small little box where it is completely, completely dark. It is known to make people go insane. For days on end, not seeing the light of day. When Jesus says outer darkness, and with it, He says, and weeping of gnashing of teeth. Outer just screams, shrieks, and just it's like the gnawing on your tongue. It's the gnashing of teeth, the chattering of teeth, the fear, the insanity. We can't even imagine what it's like. But that's what Jesus said hell is like. He said where the fire is not quenched. You know, there is today a view called the annihilationist view. It means that when man dies that isn't a believer, they're not sent to hell. They're just annihilated. They're just no more. But let's read the text. Can we get that view from the Bible? The answer is absolutely not. I wish we could. It would be a nice view. Then I saw verse 13. Then the sea gave up the dead who was in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The first death is physical. The second death is spiritual. But realize that when it says second death, it doesn't mean they die and they're annihilated. That's where some would get it. They say, well, see, it says second death. It says, anyone who is not found written in the book of life was cast in a lake of fire. But look with me at verse 10. Because the devil goes here, right? Who deceived them? He was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. The same place. And look what it says. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That word forever and ever is the same word that you and I as Christians will live forever and ever. As long as we are with God, men will suffer in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, if you take the Bible literally, you believe in the Bible, which we certainly do, you have to come to the conclusion that hell is real and hell is what the Bible says it is. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's where the fire is not quenched. And it's where the person never dies. They live forever and ever. And there, it says, notice, they are tormented forever and ever. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said that hell was created, the lake of fire, for the devil and his demons. That's what God created hell for. Man who wants to reject Christ will spend an eternity there as well. Interesting, the devil and his demons. Do you realize that's what the devil does? The devil torments people. In fact, if you look up the word torment in your Bible, you will find that the time that it's used the most is referring to demons tormenting people. I've been tormented by an unclean spirit, or the text will say, and they were tormented by these unclean spirits. Think of the man of the tombs. He was tormented. That's what the devil's doing. That's what his cohort of demons are doing. They are tormenting man, and the reality is they're doing that, but the reality is they're going to be tormented forever and ever and ever. What they are dishing out, they are going to receive. They do it temporally. They will receive it eternally. Brothers and sisters, we need tonight to have our hearts stirred. I don't think anyone, if they weren't teaching through the Word of God systematically, would probably teach on the Great White Throne Judgment unless they were a hellfire and brimstone teacher, which I think the church today could use a little more of, to be honest. We have softened and weakened the gospel so severely. We have made the gospel to be something that's just so soft and nice and kind, and everyone's good and everyone's nice and Jesus loves everyone, and everything's going to work out. And you open the book of Revelation and go, whoa, there's a judgment coming. Whoa, there's demons coming out of the earth with, you know, faces like, you know, lions and tails like scorpions stinging man and tormenting them for 5 months. You're like, just, you know, it's like in your face. And then you keep going and you realize, whoa, there's an end. There's an end to this insanity. But for those that don't receive Christ, the end is hell. And this is why God has commissioned us to preach the gospel. Because there is good news. See, now the gospel's good news. This is real good news. There's hope. There's salvation. Salvation from what? From hell. Whoa, yeah. That's salvation. Heaven forever and ever with the Lord. That's why Paul says, and that's why Paul was so passionate. You look at Paul's life, this man was passionate to preach the gospel to the known world. Because he realized that men were going to hell, and he was going to carry the gospel, and he was going to share the good news, and he was going to be a light in the midst of darkness, and he wasn't going to care what man thought of him. He was going to care about man and care to see man won to Christ, and he would risk his own life. He would give up his own food. He would give up his comforts of warmth and clothing. He would give up everything he had. He would even put his physical body in harm's way and be beaten and stoned for the sake of seeing one soul saved. And his mind was so set upon people coming to Christ and people hearing the gospel that he forgot about himself. And he was used so radically for God and radically for the kingdom that today he has put a stamp on humanity. And when you say Paul the apostle, even the unbelievers know who he was. He affected his generation. He affected the known world of his day because he had a passion in him to see the gospel go forth. And that is a passion that I pray that tonight can be stirred up in our hearts. A passion to say, Lord, let me be like him. Let me be like that. Obviously, and we've been looking at it on Sundays, it's got to be a work of the Spirit. It's got to be, but how many of us are crying out, fill me, God. Not for me. Not so I get a name. Not so I look good. Not so I'm known as a great Christian. But fill me for your glory. Use me, God. I stand here tonight and say, Lord, I avail myself to you that we could do that. Lord, take my life and spend it for your gospel. And wherever you take me, whatever you do with me, whatever means it is, that God, I care more about the souls of men than my own physical body. My soul, it's safe. It's with you. That's why Paul could say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's why he could say that when he was in prison facing execution. He didn't say it when he was sitting behind a pulpit. He said it when he was in prison facing execution. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's why he could say that. He said that my earnest expectation and hope is that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Philippians 1:20-21. My earnest expectation and hope. Now that's passion. That's commitment. That's what God's called us to. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him pick up his cross, die to himself, and follow me. He said, he who gains the whole world but loses a soul, what does it profit a man? What does it profit a man? He says, he who is ashamed of me in this generation, I will be ashamed of before the angels and my Father in the kingdom of God. Where are we today? Where are we? I leave you with this simple illustration and story. The Apostle Paul, his mind is so set upon kingdom things that he's just got done being beaten with rods. His back is ripped wide open. We know that. He's there in prison and he's worshiping God. His hands are in stocks. Means he's probably standing up and he's basically pinned to a wall. And he's worshiping. He's in an inner dungeon. It's late. It's midnight, the Bible says, and we know from just studying inner dungeons of the Roman world, they're dirty, gross, smelly, just musty dungeons. There he's bleeding. He's worshiping. An earthquake happens. His chains fall off. He looks out. Sees the jailer. Doors open. And instead of saying, how can I get out of here and get free? Is which I think I'd be saying. He looked at the jailer and he called out to him. He says, we're all here. Do yourself no harm. As the jailer's about to kill himself. Because if his prisoners escape, then he receives their punishment according to Roman law. So he says, we're here. He cared more about the individual than himself. And it was in that trial that God used him. And the jailer fell on his knees and said, what shall I do to be saved? A man that was so focused on God's kingdom and the will of God that he could write the sweetest epistles from prison. The book of Ephesians, so many of us love the book of Ephesians. Philippians, Colossians. These are written from prison. This is a man in stocks. This is a man facing death because he's a disciple. You don't hear in any of those books, woe is me, poor me, pray for me, I'm just struggling so bad, hopefully I make it. He's just exhorting, encouraging, telling them to just preach the gospel. A man that's so focused upon Christ and others that he forgot about his own pain and his own trial. And God wants us to get our eyes off of ourselves and look up and see that the Lord is real. And know this, that your God tonight, when he sits on the great white throne, the earth and the heavens will flee from his face. That's how powerful he is. And in a moment's time, he will judge mankind and he will rid the world of sinners and he will create a new heaven and a new earth and you'll see it all. He is a glorious, great God and he is worthy of our lives.